Bibles to Colossians 2, and I'm at a really goofy angle, so I'm going to have to keep my glasses on. If I were feeling well, I could bring a real stem winder of a sermon from this passage, but I'm just going to let God worry about the motivational side of all of this, and I'm just going to share with you what I've learned and try to encourage all of us as best we can. If you're taking notes, I would entitle this Philosophy or Jesus Christ? Philosophy or Jesus Christ? In verses 8 through 10, we have a very important section of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. He will say to them, as we will read in a moment, you will either be captured by human philosophy or you'll be captured by Jesus Christ. In other words, either Jesus Christ will become your one magnificent obsession or human philosophy will entrap you. Look at verse 8, beginning in verse 8. He says, beware lest any man, he issues a word of warning here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that word spoil, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, it has the idea of the spoils of war. It refers to when an army is one army is defeated by another, and the victorious army loots the loser's belongings, carries away both the loser and his goods as a reward for his victory. Now listen carefully. When the devil and the evil world system deceives you and tricks you into thinking or doing their will, you will become a defeated soldier in God's army, and they carry you away as part of their prize for their victory in your life. That's why confession and repentance is so important, to break the bonds of the chains of slavery that sin constructs in our lives. Now, let's talk about how they bind us. Number one, he says they do it through man-made philosophy, human wisdom. Philosophy is human wisdom apart from, independent of, the wisdom of God. And the modern intellectual world tonight wants nothing to do with God, his son, or his word. Keep in mind that all philosophy is built around a godless center or a hub, and that hub is called secular humanism. Secular humanism has taken over the entire world at every level. Secular humanism is a religion, and it teaches that man, in and of himself, is the supreme being of the universe. And there is no God, and even if there was a God, you don't need him to live your life. Oh, you don't need him. You don't need him in time of sorrow. They say you don't need him in time of trial and trouble and tribulation. You don't need him to give you joy. You don't need him to save you from hell, because hell doesn't exist, they say. In other words, you don't need God. All you need is yourself. And Paul warns the Colossian believers and you and I not to be carried away by the lies of the enemy. And the first lie is human philosophy, called today secular humanism, which says there's no God. There's no creator. This is why they push evolution. They push evolution because if creation is real, then there has to be a creator. And if there's a creator, then he's more powerful and more wise and more everything else than me, and therefore I'm accountable to him whether I like it or not. So we'll just say God is dead, there is no God, there is no evolution, or there is no creation, there's evolution. In fact, this philosophy of evolution is so prevalent, it is even in the modern pulpits of our land. Most preachers, most denominations, even most seminary professors teach at best that theistic evolution. Y'all know what that is? Theistic evolution is the idea that instead of everything just kind of happening, God started the ball rolling and the evolution did everything else. They believe in what's called the gap theory. In Genesis chapter 1, let's just look at it real quick. If you turn to Genesis 1, I didn't intend to talk about this, so just give me a second. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and so forth. Now, the gap theory is very, very popular among even conservative theologians and preachers. Here's some problems with the gap. Oh, by the way, the gap theory is that between verses 1 and 2, there is a gap of unknown time where, there was the first creation, then there was chaos, and then there's the creation that is. Now, there's give me a couple of problems with that. Number one, the Hebrew word in verse 2, was, can be translated became only if the context calls for it. It does not say, and the earth became without form. It was without form. The chaos was before God spoke. Okay, in other words, there was nothing. It was all emptiness. If you want to call it chaos, you can. But it was emptiness. And then God said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. There was no gap. Another problem with the gap theory. Verse 2 and forward do not constitute a pre-Adamic man, which the fossils would show us, and it does not constitute a reforming of the earth. In other words, there is no pre-Adamic man. Adam was the first man. We have no fossils showing anything before. Number three, quickly. I wrote these down years ago. The idea of an original creation was long, and the second was short, is incorrect because God uses the word day, and the word day here can only be a 24-hour day when it's connected with a number. It can mean day, period of time, but if it's connected with a number, it's exactly what it says. One day, first day, second day, so forth. One more. It requires the presence of, here we go. I read my number wrong. Number two, verse two and on, do not constitute a reforming of the earth. And number four, I wrote my notes too poorly, requires the presence of the pre-Adamic man, which the fossils do not support. And lastly, if animals are extinct, Adam could not have named them. And he named all of them. And lastly, the death of animals are the result of sin, not of a cataclysmic event, other than what he did. So they push evolution because evolution makes no creator. No creator, no accountability, no accountability. There we go. So humanism, no God, no creation. And they teach that man is inherently good. Boy, I've heard that, haven't you? Man is basically good, and and all he is a product of his environment. And that's the reason that the American government has spent billions and trillions of dollars on social projects, starting in the 60s with Lyndon Johnson's Great Society. Y'all remember that? We're gonna lift these people out of poverty. We're gonna put them in a better environment. And by being in a better environment, they will be better people. And of course, what do? They destroy the environment. They have provided all of these social programs to provide an environment that is supposedly conducive to producing fine, upstanding citizens. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Because man, the Bible says, inherently is in a fallen condition. Don't we have to teach people how to do wrong? We already know how to do that. They may find some different ways to put it into operation, but basically, man has not changed. Man is fallen. Man will not do anything that pleases God. Nothing we can do pleases God until we receive Jesus as our Savior. Secular humanism also teaches that there is no absolute right or wrong, no absolute morality except that which is dictated by the government. Secular humanism says that most things, morally speaking, are relative. We call this situation ethics. Just depends on the situation and how you look at it. Years ago, there was a TV show called Barney Miller, and a Amish man had to go to New York City to settle something legally on a death of a loved one or something. Well, he got mugged, you know, in Central Park. And they bring him in and they say, what's your name? He tells them their name. Type. What's your phone number? Don't have one. It's not in the Bible. What's your address? Don't have one. It's not in the Bible. What's your Social Security? Don't have one. It's not in the Bible. They said, well, what do you have? He said, 12 kids. That's in the Bible. But the reason why the secular humanist doesn't want to believe in right or wrong, which is in the Bible, that's where I was headed with that, is because then he's accountable to the one who wrote the law. And he doesn't want to do that. So, have you ever seen a child who, when they turned away from you or closed their eyes, in their mind, you weren't there? We have one grandkid that when this kid didn't want to hear what you were saying, and then, of course, you weren't there. Out of sight, out of mind. Now, that doesn't change me being there saying whatever. But in their mind, they just tune you out. And that's what the secular humanist tries to do, is to tune out the God of all creation by just saying, well, he doesn't exist. So secular humanism, by the way, also teaches that human life comes from evolution, not from God. By the way, this is why they attack the Constitution. They say the Constitution is an outdated document and all these other things because of the way it was written. The Constitution very clearly says that our rights are inherent. We inherit them. We get them inherent, pardon me. They're inherent. They are a gift from God. We get them from him, not from the government. The Constitution restricts the ability of the government to infringe on the rights God gave us. And it does not say the government grants us these rights. They're given by God. Now, God does not give us some of the rights that people think they have today. I want to change my gender. That's a right. I can do that if I want. You don't have that right. That's not given to you by God. God assigns to you your maleness or femaleness at conception. Just that simple. They don't believe that. They believe human life comes from evolution, not from God, and therefore only the state is the final authority as to who lives and who dies. You say, I don't believe that anybody would believe that. Hey, folks, modern history, even modern history, shows you that this philosophy systematically murdered 6 million of one race only. We see this in Obamacare. Remember Obamacare? They set that thing up so that the government decides who lives and who dies according to the protocols calls listed in the legislation. By the way, health care for all would be even worse. Secular humanism teaches also, number two, all forms of sexual behavior are acceptable. All of it. That includes adults with children, people with animals, people with the same gender, By the way, many churches are teaching this now. There's a pastor in a big church. I saw the news thing came across my computer this week, who is saying, telling his people, that this idea that the Bible teaches that premarital physical relations between people who are not married, premarital is sin, is a misinterpretation of Scripture. In fact, he says, it's really good for you. My response in that post was, guess what he likes to do? Nobody replied. The same mentality translates or mistranslates the passages about alcohol to teach moderation for the Christian and not abstinence. These are people who like to drink, so they retranslate Scripture to fit what they like to do. Secular humanism also teaches that the authority of the government comes from man rather than God, as I mentioned a moment ago. In other words, secular humanism or philosophy, man's philosophy, is diametrically opposed to everything God says in this book. Everything. Now, our modern world, we have lived to see in our modern world what will happen to a nation that forgets God and places human philosophy on the altar and worships it. It has happened in Nazi Germany. Folks, Nazi Germany was the most educated race that's ever walked the face of the earth. They were more educated than anybody. They accepted the false philosophy of secular humanism, and it got into their schools, it got into their churches, and it destroyed them and countless millions of others. What happened was, is they believed, starting way back before 1900, they bought into this stuff, it got into the schools. And in that time period, if you wanted a really good education in any field, you went to Germany. They had the finest universities. But the problem was, they were eaten alive with relativism, secular humanism. And the seminaries were the same way. The Bible colleges in our country became infested. The seminaries became infested with rationalism, secular humanism, to the point that the Word of God no longer is the authority. Secular humanism took control of the education system of the Germans and brainwashed them to all have the same mindset. And declared an entire race of people to be inferior and systematically murdered 6 million of them. Folks, don't forget, communism has done the same thing under Stalin and Mao Zedong and Castro and all the rest. In America, once the land of the free and the home of the brave, in America, a nation that was set up to honor God and His Word. In America now, a nation where secular humanism at one point had no place, it has now eaten away at our nation like a cancer. God's Word warns us, what? Beware any man spoil, take you away through philosophy and vain deceit. Folks, philosophy, human philosophy, is destroying our nation. And as I said, it's destroying our churches. Instead of standing firm for the truth of this book, instead of refusing to allow the godless culture and standards of the world to change us, our pastors and our churches have embraced the deadly philosophy of secular humanism and its illegitimate children. And they've adopted it to suit their own ends. Social justice movement, critical race theory, things like that. You've heard of all of this. There's a second way, Paul says, that we can be deceived. Number one, by human philosophy. Number two, vain deceit. Now that's a picture of a fish hook. Y'all know how a fish hook works? When I was a kid, we didn't have a Zebco rod and reel. We had a cane pole. And my grandpa would take me out to the pond, and we would have a string and a bobber, and we'd figure out how deep we wanted the worm to go, and he would adjust it. Then we'd put the worm on the hook, drop the hook in the water, and either put a rock, when I was too little, he put a rock on it to hold it, and we'd sit there and wait. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for that fish to come to smell that. And he told me what had happened. The fish will circle and circle and circle, and finally take a little nibble, and the bobber will go like that. Then you begin to watch. You get your hand on the pole. Pretty quickly he'll go, "That tastes like something I want." And he will like that. And the moment he does that, you yank on it, and the hook grabs him, and he's caught. Now, that's what vain deceit is. It's a picture of the devil and the evil world system, who are too smart to walk boldly into your presence, slap you in the face, and tell you to conform to their evil ways. No, they don't do that. They use a process called nudging. Nudging. They gently just nudge you further and further away from the truth, and closer and closer to the lies of Satan and the edge of the abyss, until one day you come to believe that his lies are the truth. We see this in the church. It started changing back when they telling us our Bibles weren't good enough. "Why, you can't understand the King James Bible. It's too old-fashioned. What you need is something new." There is an independent, fundamental King James, or excuse me, not anymore King James only Baptist preacher, who is now going around saying that it is sinful for parents to read and have their children read and memorize the King James Bible. It is child abuse, he says. "Oh, they can't understand that. You need something that they can understand." People in the modern world will reject Jesus if they're told about him using archaic language. "If you're going to reach them," they say, "you must give them a Bible that's down where they are." I had a fellow in our church, a lady in our church in Texas, that husband was, as I've mentioned before, was lost, and he was totally illiterate. Worked as a lumber pulpwood mill. And he couldn't read nothing. He literally, you've heard of this? People sign their name with an X. That's what he did. He couldn't read. Well, I don't remember if she got saved and I baptized her or something. Either way, she ended up in the church, and he ended up coming, and he got saved. See, you can get saved without being able to read or write. And all he heard was King James Bible. Then he was presented with a Bible from the church for his baptism. He didn't know how to read it. So they'd eat supper, and they'd open their Bibles and started at Genesis 1. He opened his Bible. He didn't know what a Genesis was. Couldn't read it if he did. And she started reading from the Bible, and he was following. You know, this guy learned how to read following a King James Bible. Now, he was totally illiterate. He didn't even finish sixth grade. I don't think he made it through third grade. Even so, he couldn't graduate because he couldn't read. But he could understand the Word of God. How come? Because it's not the text format that's the issue. It is the Holy Spirit illuminating the mind. And the lost mind cannot understand the Word of God, no matter what version of English you or any other language you translate it into, because these things the Bible says are what? Spiritually discerned, not intellectual. Once the bulk of churchgoers bought into this idea that they've got to have a better so-called Bible, Satan and the secular humanists proceeded to step two. What's step two? Step two, in preparing the world for the one world religion of the Antichrist, step one, give them a Bible, but not a perfect Bible. A book that contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God. Then number two, change the worship service from being focused on God and His Word and focus it on self. Now, how do they do that? Well, they do it by incorporating sensual music that appeals to the flesh. That all started when I was in junior high school in the late 60s, early 70s. It really got rolling in the 80s. Now, it has taken over. I have a book in my office somewhere that this guy used, he was lost when before he got saved. He was an adult by the time he got saved. He said he was a musician. He said, if you would have told me when I was playing in bars and saloons and, you know, honky-tonks and all these, that the music that I was playing as a lost man would one day be accepted as the form of music for the church, I would have thought that was the funniest joke of the day. Now, this stuff has taken over. Pastors, I'm not kidding you, are painting their ceilings black, the platform black. They're turning on the laser lights and the fog machines. Folks, we serve a God of light, not a God of darkness. Why are we putting people in the dark? They can't read their Bible. I got in all kinds of trouble without knowing it, which is usually what happens. I designed a sound system for an independent Baptist church, fundamental, King James only, in another city for a friend of mine who does installations. By the way, the system works really nice. Got there to see the speaker system I designed installed, and the boxes were white. And I said, why are the boxes white? Well, they were, the ceiling was supposed to be white, but they decided at the last minute to paint it black. And the sound guy, who is from the West Indies, he said, I do not understand why they painted the ceiling black. I can't read my Bible in the back with the black. People can't see their book, songbook, with the black. And so we were talking about this, and I just said, well, you know, it's interesting. I just came across an article about why are we darkening our churches? We serve a God of light. So, well, guess who heard me say that? The pastor heard me say that. I'm in the sound booth. All I can see is this much above the railing. I didn't know he was standing below the railing because he's only this high. He talks to the sound installer. What's with this guy? I'm not sure how to take all that. He said, well, did you ask him? No. But he probably would not have liked my reply. They're doing this. We're not just talking about, you know, left-wing Methodist churches or left-wing Episcopal churches or, you know, charismaniac church. We're talking about Baptist churches that claim to be fundamental, independent, King James-only Baptist churches that are doing this. And they put all these perfect people up front who have perfect teeth, perfect complexion. Their bodies have, you know, 3% body fat. They even have perfect hair. And they've all got microphones, and they're all singing at you. I like a choir. I like having a choir. One day when we have enough people, we'll start having a choir again. Right now we're just doing good to have enough to sing. But you know what I've learned out of not having is that all of us are the praise team. I didn't think about that. Being a church music guy before, you know, praise and worship, it's all got to do with choir and orchestra and all this stuff. But you know what's neat? Everybody's singing. I wasn't able to sing very well the last 2 or 3 weeks because of my throat. And it was just, by the way, did you know that the AI people, the artificial intelligence, which I'm talking about the electronic kind, not the kind we elect to Congress, on Facebook, interpreted y'all's singing as a professional professional music group? I got a message a few weeks ago from Facebook. We're basically penalizing you. This is the church account, a Facebook account, because of this song that you used. It was, I think it was in Keith's funeral. And because we had a congregational hymn. And I can't remember what it was. I believe it was in his. It was in the funeral because Deborah was playing, and we were. Didn't we sing? We sang two or three songs in Keith's funeral, and whichever one it was, they interpreted that. That comes from so and so album by so and so music group artist, and you didn't have permission to sing. That violates copyright. I said, this was at a man's funeral. We were singing out of a songbook, a song that was written 100 years ago. I can't remember whichever song it was. And they came back, and the AI went, but you still, no, this is a congregational, we have ambient mics, we're picking up the congregation singing, there were no singers, you know, no professionals, this is someone playing the piano, and the congregation, so y'all sing well enough to fool the AI into thinking that you're a professional singing group. Praise the Lord. Now, they finally came back, and apparently a human read it and went, oops. And they lifted the, you know, the whatever ban or whatever. That wasn't a ban. It was a penalized where they, yeah, it's basically like this, and we're going to dock you points or something. I don't know. But, and I've talked to some other pastors. They said, we have the same problem. We're singing out of a songbook. That song was written in 1905. I can't remember whichever song it was. Some lady wrote it. And we were singing this thing, and they interpreted that as y'all, as a professional singing group. And they thought we were playing. You know why? Because most churches are not singing. They're playing recordings. They call them setups. Everybody's following a certain setup. And you know, I thought about that, think about that now. You know, that's a really good term. The church is being set up with setups. Instead of, hey, if you don't like singing now, you're going to really not like heaven. You know, we're all going to be singing, praising God, making melody to the Lord. So get used to it. It's fabulous. Well, they incorporate all this sensual garbage. By the way, there will be, so I said, there won't be any drums in heaven. Yes, there will. How do you know? Because it talks about tabrets and pipes. Tabrets and pipes. Tabret is a percussion instrument. Anything that you touch, you whack. A piano is a percussion instrument. A tambourine is a percussion instrument. Percussion, drum, all per. So it's not the instrument that makes it evil. It's the way we use it. Rock music, by its design, is sensual music. It's designed to speak to the flesh. Satan was the choir director in heaven. He was in charge of all music. Who better knows how to counterfeit God's standard than the one who was in charge of it? And all music that is rhythm-based is sensual music. Doesn't mean all music with drums or all music with guitars or all music with timpanis or no, it's we can have a snare drum set here and a guy playing along with it, but if he did it musically, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. You know what's wrong with most of the snare drum sets? They beat the living daylights out of them. They just pound the fire out of them, bang, and they have to put them in a box with sound panels, proof panels in them, you know, that because the guy will not play musically. I was in college, we had a full orchestra in our church I went to, and we had a guy on a snare drum. He played it musically. A snare drum set, you know, trap set. And he played it music, and it was beautiful. But he didn't pound the living daylights out of it trying to bust a head on a drum. By the way, I am in favor of cage-free drummers. I like cage-free eggs, and I like cage-free drummers. We don't think we ought to be caging up our drummers. Animals in the house ought to be in cages, but drummers, no. Anyway, they bring all this junk in, and it speaks to the flesh, and most professing Christians tonight they don't see anything wrong. They don't know what I'm talking about. They think I don't know what I'm talking about because you just don't understand. It's so wonderful. I was listening this past week to some Christian music, beautiful Christian music, and one of the songs that this guy was playing on his instrument was called A Quiet Place. A Quiet Place. And I just sat there and listened to that. Very quiet. You know, God doesn't yell at us. He speaks to us very quiet, very still. And you know, the world is chaotic. The world is noisy. I was watching a Twilight Zone episode years ago, you know, back when Rod Serling had the TV show. And this fella somehow gets transported from, you know, 1865, I think it was, to 1965. They barely had trains. They didn't have cars. They didn't have traffic. And he somehow gets transported to, and the thing that I noticed about it is he's about to go deaf with all the noise. Everywhere you go, there's music in the stores, there's speakers on the light poles in the town, there's cars, there's horns. I want to go back to where it's quiet. When you're at the end of yourself, and you cannot even see the bottom when you look up, the times that you can hear God's voice is when you are absolutely quiet. Not when you're making noise. Not when people are making noise. You have to get where you can hear God speak. And He doesn't do it through a cacophony. He does it in our soul through His Word. Most professing Christians tonight understand drinking, maybe. They understand smoking, hopefully. They understand immorality, and they understand some of these other things. But don't you dare touch my music. Sensual, worldly music will give you, listen carefully, a feeling that the devil wants you to think equate with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, but it is a counterfeit. And the frightening thing is that the pastors who should know better are the ones pushing this worldly, sensual, man-made music, man-centered music, because they believe the lies of Satan. See how this, I'm coming around where we started. They believe the lies of the secular humanists. And they're convinced that in order to, quote unquote, reach the lost world, we have to become like them. And when the one world religion arrives, and the devil and the false prophet show up, they will find that their work of convincing mankind to worship the Antichrist will have been done for them by the churches. So he says, beware, beware, you can put an exclamation point past this, lest any man spoil you, take you as captive through philosophy, man-centered thinking, and vain deceit, through the hooks that are after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You see, the philosophy of man is a fish hook. And Satan dangles a worm out in front of you, and you and I swallow it, not realizing the hook that's inside. Because when we would take that fish hook and that worm, we would put it down through one end and roll that worm up on the body of the hook. So the fish couldn't see the hook. He just saw the worm. And then we grab it, we're caught, and he reels us in until it's too late. And if you're saved, he will have therefore rendered you inoperative till you confess and repent. Ineffective for Christ. But if you're lost, he will try to convince you that you're fine. You're fine. Even though your soul is on its way to hell. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ, for in Him, and you could say in Him only, dwelleth, present tense, isn't that neat? Dwelleth right now, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I love verse 10, and ye are complete in him. You're complete in him. When I was a little boy, we used to sing a song in Sunday school. Complete, complete, complete in him. We are complete in him. Isn't that beautiful to know? That without Jesus, I am incomplete. But with Jesus in my heart, I'm complete in God's sight. And he does not see me in my sins. He sees me in his Son. And boy, I tell you what, I don't need God to see me in my fallen condition. I need him to see me in Jesus. Well, thank you for your patience tonight. Thank you for we had a midget preach for us tonight. But thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Ladies, don't forget to be here tomorrow at 11. Are you doing 5 o'clock or do you know yet? But you got all that handled, okay. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who makes us complete in your sight if we place our faith and trust in him. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through the instruction from your word not to be fooled by the cunning craftiness of Satan and the rudiments of this world and the deceit of this age. I thank you, Lord, that you help us through the truth and the light of your word to see what is true and what is not. Help us, Lord, as we go about our duties the remainder of this week to serve Jesus in all we do. And when we do fail, Lord, I thank you that we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ the righteous. We can confess and repent and ask to be washed and cleansed, and you will do that and refill us and set us aright for service for you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.